It's so weird. That's all right. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning. That's what we preach from, right? God's Word. We don't turn to theology books. We don't turn to creeds and confessions. We don't turn to the philosophies and traditions of men. We look to God's Word. That's what we feed upon. That's what we get our instructions from, God's Word. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, that's where we're going to be to begin with. The main part of my message this morning is actually going to be in Psalm 110. So if you want to put a mark there as well, Psalm 110. And I want to read a passage in Romans 9. So we're going to go to those three places. If you want to mark those, put a pen in there, bookmark, whatever you have, feather in your hat. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning and we're so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so grateful for the church and the time that we have together. Lord, we're grateful for the Word of God that we have before us that reveals who you are, that reveals all that you have done for your people. And Father, Lord, we just pray this morning that as we gather around it and as we open it up and we speak from it, Father, we pray that you'd give us utterance, that you'd give us hearing, understanding. Father, I just pray for these people here as they continue to look for a pastor. I would pray, Lord, that you would guide them with wisdom by the Word of God. Lord, I pray for the man that you have for them, that you might prepare his heart as well. Lord, I pray that even now that as we gather together for this time of preaching, Lord, that it might be honoring and glorifying to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that these things might bring honor to him and the things that he has done for us. Lord, we come lifting up our praises. We come lifting up our worship to him because of the great salvation that he has wrought for us and has given to us by his Spirit. And so, Father, we just look forward to the time to hear this morning what you have to say about it. Father, we just pray also that your Son might come and it might come quickly. We look forward to the day of his return so that we might rid our bodies of this flesh, the sin that we have dealt with since our birth. Father, we look forward to the day that this corruption puts on incorruption. We look forward to the day that all of our pain, all of our sorrow, all of our sicknesses are done away with. But Father, more importantly, we look forward to the day of being in your presence for all eternity, and we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But bless us now, in this meantime, by your word, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You walk the aisle. Anybody been in a Christian bookstore lately? Anybody? They even still exist? I haven't been one in a long time. Have they ever existed? I don't know. You walk the aisle of most Christian bookstores, you're going to find row after row after row after row of self-help books. I think the last time that I was in a Christian bookstore, we had one in Joplin in the mall. I don't believe it's there anymore. It's moved somewhere else, maybe even closed down. But then we have, here there in Tulsa, you've got Mardell and you've got the Baptist bookstore. All these bookstores, and every time I go into one, which is not very often, I go down and I see all these books of how-to. And matter of fact, there's even more now books that are Christian fiction than there is of anything else, you know. And then you get finally looking for the theology and doctrine section. And it's usually off in a corner somewhere, and it's a row about that long. Maybe a couple of shelves, maybe three or four shelves. And most of those are not very good. But whenever you go to a Christian bookstore, you find all these self-help books, whether it be How to Be Born Again, 10 Steps to Christian Maturity, or the most popular, Your Best Life Now. But one thing's for sure, at the heart of all these books is an unbiblical doctrine that has taken a stranglehold on modern Christianity and the churches that flow from it. If there's one subject that seems to cause the most contention between the professing believers and God, it's the subject of human free will. That seems to be a contention among those who are the true believers of God and those who are not. And as I've said before, if you don't believe me, so just go share the gospel with those who profess Christ that do not believe these things. The unbiblical doctrine and its mentality, though, is not new. It's been here forever. Matter of fact, it has spanned the course of time and reaches all the way back to Adam and even back into heaven itself with Lucifer. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read where Lucifer himself desired to take control of things, to set himself above the Most High. And he thought that he had a will of his own and that he could just do this and set himself above God and be as God. And that's the very lie that he told to Eve, right? Whenever, half God said, do what you want to do. You want to be like God, that's the reason he doesn't want you to eat this. He knows that if you do, then you'll be like him. You'll be able to make your own decisions and do what you want to do. You'll be free just like God is. So this unbiblical doctrine is nothing new, and it's been around for quite a while now. The false doctrine of self-determination or free will has been held as a foundational right that all cognitive creation, men and angels, have. That's kind of the idea. And that it's the very thing that makes us culpable creatures before God. If we don't have free will, then how are we to be culpable before God? How are we to be responsible? That's the big debate, among especially the Reformed is, you got to preach the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. But I don't find in the scriptures the responsibility of man to be found. I find an accountability of man to be found. There's a difference between responsibility and accountability. All men are accountable before God. But responsibility, it requires the ability to respond. And the Bible teaches us that we don't have that ability unless it's given to us. This false doctrine of self-determination and this being culpable before God is preached by many pulpits, and many verses of Scripture call upon to support this false idea. Most of these verses, though, are ripped from their immediate context. They're ripped from the overall teaching of the Bible. They take one line here or there, one verse here or there, and they rip that from the meaning and the context that it's in. 2 Peter 3:9 is a great illustration of that. That God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. If you look at the context of that whole entire passage, you'll find that that is speaking of the elect of God. It's not speaking of everyone everywhere. But they take these verses and they rip them out of their context, and they use them to comfort and support their prideful heart in its yearning to be as God. Now, we're going to look at some verses here, though, to show us the foundation of what Scripture really does teach about these things. And the main verse we're going to look at in Psalm 110, it's a very small phrase, but it is packed full of doctrine in what the Bible teaches overall. If you look there in John chapter 1, now Denny provided a very great message this morning in Bible study. I told him it was almost kind of a precursor or introduction to what I was going to say today. A very great show of how God works in bringing people to Him, and how we believe and how we come to Him, and that it's not by our own ability, but by the work of God alone. And in John chapter 1, if you look down to verse 4, or excuse me, verse 12. It says, but as many as received him. Now, let me just stop there. How many? As many as. Again, this is a phrase that is a quantifying phrase. It's only as many as. It's not everyone, but as many as. If I would say right here that as many as heard Denny speak, heard him preach about how to believe. Okay? Now, does that mean all you guys heard that? No. Who heard it? As many as were in the class, right? So whenever I say as many as, I don't mean all of you guys, because not all of y'all were in there. But as many as did. That's what we're seeing here. As many as received him. And that's not saying if you, it's not an offer, it's not a condition. If as many as you can come and believe, if as many as you can, that's not what it's saying either. It's giving you the facts of the matter. Only those as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Now, those of the stripe that like to preach free will, they'll read it this way. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. See, they get the power because they received him. But that's not the case. He's telling you the group of people that he gave the power to. The power that was given is the one that caused them to receive. As many as received him, it was to them that was given the power to become the sons of God, to receive it. Now, some will say, well, yeah, we become sons of God whenever we receive it. Now, doesn't the Bible tell us that because ye are sons, he has sent his Spirit into us? See, we were already sons of God before God sent his Spirit into us. So it can't be that we were made the sons of God because we received him or received his Spirit into us. No, we were already sons of God. See, the fact that he, by his power, who hath called, saved us, he called us with a holy calling. See, because of his power, he made us sons of God. And we receive him because we have been given that power. And that power was before the foundation of the world. But it says here, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now that word even there, you'll look in your Bible, you'll see it's in italics. That's added for flow of reading. But it's actually not there in the Greek. It says, but to them... gave you power to become the sons of God to them that believe on his name. To them that believe on his name. Again, it's just qualifying who this is. It's saying who it is. To them that believe on his name. The people that have been given power are the ones who are going to receive him. The ones who have been given power are the ones who are going to believe on his name. Believe and receive are basically identical in meaning. We also talked in last hour, come. When you hear the Bible say come, that means to believe. Those who come to Christ are the ones who believe on Christ. Matter of fact, I would be probably safe in saying that even the word repent itself means to believe upon Christ, because whenever you repent, what you're repenting from is repenting of dead works, your dead righteous works, and believing on Christ and his works. So repentance is actually a turning in belief from what you do to what Christ does. And so all those words are interchangeable. No one can come. No one can receive. No one can believe. No one can repent except they are given power as sons of God. That is what has to take place first. He says, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It doesn't matter what your lineage is. Just because your mom and daddy are Christians doesn't mean that you're going to be a Christian. Just because someone wants you to be a Christian doesn't mean you're going to be a Christian. We pray for those that Christ would save them, and we ought to pray for those who Christ saves. But we can pray and pray and pray all the day long. That's not going to be what causes them to be saved. Now, don't stop your praying. The Lord calls us to pray for those. But ultimately, it is by what God does, who God chooses. And it's not by your will. You don't choose God. He chooses you. You don't pick. God picks. Your destiny isn't in your hands. It's in God's. It's not of your will. Now, to me, verse 13 is pretty clear. I don't know why there's so much debate in churches today over this whole thing. This specifically says that we are not born, and we know this isn't talking about physical birth, right? I mean, it can't be, because we are born physically by blood and by the will of the flesh and by the will of man, right? You know? There was a time when your mom and dad decided on some things, and here you are today. They were born of blood, of the will of the flesh, and of the will of man, so to speak. Of course, God is sovereign over all that as well, but humanly speaking. But the spiritual birth, the second birth that comes from above, that has absolutely nothing to do with those three things. So man is not born by his will. And so, as Danny said, you know, then, you know, how is it that that happens if it's not done that way? Well, look with me, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And look with me, if you would, down to verse 14. If I had time, I'd like to dissect this whole thing here for you, but for the sake of time, let's look at verse 14. It says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" I hope I don't have to ask for a raise of hands if anybody believes there's unrighteousness in God. "Is there any unrighteousness in God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses," now he's going to give an example here. He's going to give some proof text on why he can say there is no unrighteousness with God, because God has said something to Moses in the past, and what God says, that's what we ought to take, right? If God says something about himself, then that's how God is. See, today in our society, we want to make idols. We want to make Jesuses in our image. We want to make God in our image. We want to form and fashion him to be and act how we think he ought to be and act. We want him to be compassionate the way we think he ought to be compassionate, and how he should be merciful the way we think he should be merciful. But brethren, because God is sovereignly free to do as he wants or not to do as he wants, he has that ability, without becoming unrighteous, to do whatever he chooses to do. He is not beholden to any man or anything. He is not under any law. He is the lawgiver. He is not under any law. And so it says here, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." This is directly tied. If you go back and read that passage in its context in Deuteronomy, you'll see that is directly tied with his name that he gave Moses, which is, "I am that I am. I am the self-existing God. I will do what I will do. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And I will have mercy on whom I have mercy." So it is not upon man who wills, but it is upon God who gives mercy. So it says there in verse 16, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth." So it isn't about your will or your actions. It isn't what you want to do or what you do, but of God that showeth mercy. See, it's only when God shows mercy to someone that they are born of God. It is only when God shows mercy to that child of grace that they are born from God. It isn't anything that man does. All the preaching in the world will not get anybody saved. The preaching of the word is to bring people who have been saved into the knowledge of their salvation as the Lord gives them spiritual life. Whenever the Lord gives them spiritual life to see, to hear, to understand, then and only then we see them come to Christ. So we see here that it is based upon God's mercy. Now, if you remember the last time I was with you guys, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, and that said, but God, remember, we talked about that, but God who is rich in mercy for the love with wherewith he loved us, right? It was God who showed us mercy. So our coming and being willing to come, coming to Christ, all of that is because of God's mercy. Now turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 110. Psalms 110. And I would like us to look at a short verse here and break this down, because I believe this holds a lot of doctrine in this. Psalms 110, verse 3, it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, where we find this in its context, we find that there is a physical interpretation of this with what is going on here. But brethren, remember, especially in the Old Testament, that behind these physical things, there's always a spiritual reality. There is always a spiritual teaching behind these things. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we are to look at the spiritual things as spiritual? We are to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Whenever the Bible gives us the things in the Old Testament, he says he writes these things that you might know. Well, are we to know them in the flesh? No, we're not to know these things in the flesh. Yes, we have a history book for us here of all these things that happened to the Israelites and what God did among all those people, especially among the Gentiles outside of Israel. But all those were not written so that we just might have a history book. All those were written so that it might teach us something about Christ. It might teach us about something of his salvation. See, all the books in the Old Testament are written about Christ. Everything that we see in the Old Testament and in the New, but in the Old Testament, is about Christ Jesus. If we're not finding Christ in those passages of Scripture, we're looking in the wrong direction. We're looking at something erroneously, because all of this Scripture, and Jesus said it himself, these are all about me. And so whenever we look at this phrase here about the people being made willing in the power, sure, it's definitely talking about some physical things that God is doing among the people here in a physical way with physical activities that's going on. But there's a spiritual reality behind that. We see that in the spiritual life, in the spiritual realm, with the spiritual people of God, that those people are made willing in the day of his power. Now let's look at this phrase. It says, thy people. Notice first here, this is the object of his mercy. The object of his mercy is thy people. Thy people. It's the people of God to whom God's grace is bestowed. Turn with me, if you would, hold your place there, and turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is the Lord's Prayer. Let's look and see if there was a sign of shock. Most people think the Lord's Prayer is our Father, which art in heaven. No, that's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is right here. This is the Lord praying. He says, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, here's that phrase again, to as many as thou hast given him. There's a specific group of people that have been given eternal life. And here we see that Jesus had been given a people by the Father, right? So there is a people given to him. It's his people that has been given eternal life. If you look and see, move down just a little ways, he says, verse 5, "And now, O glorious Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, which the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." So here again we see that there was a group of people that was given to Christ. But look what it says there. Thine they were. Thine they were. We were his before the foundation of the world, brother. We were God's people before. And whenever Christ, whenever it was in that eternal time before creation began, that God fashioned Christ and brought him forth as the mediator, that body that thou hast prepared for me, and he brought him forth in that glorious body, and he brought him forth to stand as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and as he stood there as the mediator, the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, as he stood there, he stood for us because we had been given to him. See, a mediator is a mediator between two people, right? Two groups of people. And he is the mediator between God and man. And if he is standing as our surety, our everlasting Father, the great God, as Isaiah says, as he's standing there mediating between God and man, he stands as the man, Jesus Christ. And the man, Jesus Christ, was given a people to represent. Whenever a lawyer becomes your lawyer, you become his representation, right? He's your representation. He stands before the judge in your place. So whenever he speaks on your behalf. And Jesus stood, not only speaking for God, but speaking for man. That's why Jesus had to become man. That's why God had to become man. But he was given to us. He said, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world." So here again, there's a distinction between the two groups of people. "I pray for those that's been given to me, not for the ones which are in the world, but for them which thou hast given me." Again, this is the people of God. "For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." And there's more down through 17 that speaks of these things, but I think you get the understanding there. That there was a people that was belonging to God first, and then given to Christ as the representative and mediator. And whenever he gave them to them, he, as it says there, had been given the power to give eternal life. He's been given power over all flesh, but he's been given power to give eternal life to as many as. So those who are made willing in the day of God's power are those people. Thy people, the ones that were thine and now are Christ, and Christ stands for them, and he gives them eternal life, and by giving them eternal life, he makes them willing. Look with me, if you would, back to John chapter 6, where he was this earlier this morning. John chapter 6. Verse 37, it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." All that the Father giveth me. Not one's going to be lost, brethren. Not one. We don't have to scour the earth preaching the gospel, hoping that we get them all, and that there will be some that we'll miss. And they're going to go to hell, but if we had only got to them, they could have been saved. No. Not one is going to be lost. Not one's going to be lost. Now, that's not saying don't go out and preach the gospel. I'm not saying that, for the record. I am not saying that. But what I'm saying is that God's people will be found. Why? Because we have a good shepherd, not a bad shepherd. We got a good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They hear my voice and they follow me. They're going to hear his voice. They're going to follow him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You see that word shall there? That word isn't maybe, might. They might come to me. Maybe come to me. They shall come to me. Every one of them. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Is there any way that Christ, who is God, cannot do the will of God? For him to say that I came down to do the will of the Father is the same thing as saying I come down to do my own will. Because the will of the Father and the will of Christ is one and the same, because Christ is God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God manifested in the flesh. There can be no other will except the will of God. God's will is one. He is of one mind and no man can turn him. He is the one that wills all things. And his will be done. And so Christ can't do anything apart from God's will, because he would be going against himself. And God cannot deny himself. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, there it is again, those people, all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, if you look there in the original, that is in present tense speech there, it would also be saying like this, that everyone believing in the Son and everyone seeing the Son and believing in him, into him is what it actually means, believing into him may have everlasting life, or shall have everlasting life. See, it's a, the will of God is that everyone believing and seeing Christ, and that is only because they have been given eternal life, he is going to raise them up at the last day. He goes on to say, verse 44, no man can come or believe except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As I mentioned to those in the class in there, that word come is interchangeable with believe, and that there is only one exception. No man can come except he be drawn by the Father. And not everybody's drawn. Only those who are given to the Son are drawn. And we know that because all those who are drawn are the ones that God raises up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. In verse 65, it says, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So you see here, brethren, as we go back to our passage, that thy people is the people that has been given to God, are given by God to Christ, and Christ is the one who now takes charge over those people. Now, so we see that the objects of the mercy are his people, not everyone everywhere, but his people. But look now, if you would, at the next one. Notice the certainty of this mercy, that it says that his people shall be willing. When God says something shall happen, we can trust that it will. There's no variable or turning in God. What God has purposed and determined cannot, will not be changed or stopped. He said, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. There's been a certainty laid for God's people. They shall. Now, I know you've probably heard Denny say this, and probably Tom, whenever he was here. those old Baptists of old were called hard shells. That actually came from a term, they were actually called hard shalls. And it was because they stood on the shalls of God. If God said something shall happen, it will happen. He shall save his people from, not might, but he shall save his people from their sins. You know, his name is Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And those Baptists leaned on that. It wasn't a maybe so. It was a definite thing. And that's what we see here. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Thy people shall be made willing. There is a certainty that this mercy will be given to these people to believe. Thirdly, let's see the action of this mercy. What's going to happen? They shall be willing. They shall be willing. Now, whenever we speak of man's will, we don't speak of it as a free self-determination. What we do is determined by God. Everything by God. Doesn't the Bible say that it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure? So the very willing that you do is God. The very work that you do is God. It's him that does that. So I have no problem when someone says, well, you mean the word puppets? Call it what you will. We are his creation. We are his sheep. We are his people. We are his. And he does with us what he wants. Whenever he talks about being the potter and we are the clay, does the potter say, this is what I want to be? No. Does the pot say, I don't like what I am, so I'm going to change what I am and become something else? No. It has no say-so in what it's become. And it has no say-so on what it stays as, or whether it's demolished and thrown away. It has no will of its own. We, though we make choices, though we do things, the Bible says that it's not in man to know what to do. That's a paraphrase. The Bible also says that that man may devise his ways, but it's God who directs his steps. Because the way of man is not in him. God does this. So we are made willing. There's no doubt that whenever a child of grace has been given spiritual life with spiritual receptors, eyes, ears, heart, that they with all their heart desire to come to Christ. Let me ask all you brethren here that has looked upon Christ and come to him and are hoping in him for your salvation. Whenever that time came, whenever you felt the weight of your sin and seen your need for Christ and seen the salvation of God before you, wasn't your heart overjoyed and you gladly came to Christ, trusting in him? You loved him. You came to him. You desired him. There wasn't nothing that was going to keep you from coming and trusting in Christ Jesus. And I'm not talking about coming to the front of a church or coming through a baptistry. I'm talking about when you come to him believing and seeing, there is nothing that I can do. I need him. Didn't you come just full head of steam, willing? Well, that was because you were made that way. You were made willing. See, you were given spiritual receptors, and we came to him willing, but it was because God, by his power, made us willing. Because apart from that, we are not willing. Matter of fact, Jesus said it many times. He said, you know, you're not willing. You're not willing. He said, you always resist the Holy Ghost. He said, you don't believe on me because you're not my sheep. He said, you can't believe on me because you're of your father, the devil. They're made willing. Scripture proclaims that they do the will of God from the heart. We do the will of God from the heart. We truly believe that. We don't preach anything else. We preach that we truly do the will of God from the heart. And the Bible also says that we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to us. We do it from the heart. But brethren, don't forget that it is God who makes his people willing. God's people and only his people shall and without any doubt be willing from the heart. Obey from the heart. Now, fourthly, let's look at the time frame of this mercy. His people shall be willing in the day of his power. Now, men can think that they can teach and convince others by coercion and bring men to God. Then he speaks in there in your Sunday school room, and he teaches, and it's a good thing. Pastor stands up here behind a pulpit and preaches every Sunday and Wednesday, if you have Wednesday services. Preaches, and that's a good thing. But brethren, no man teaches any man anything else in the spiritual. Only the Spirit of God is the one that teaches any man anything. What Denny does is confirm to those who have been born of God the truth of God. And their heart, the Spirit of God in them, testifies to them that that is the truth. Or it convicts their heart and leads them to the Word of God. And like Bereans, good Bereans, they go to the Word of God to see whether those things be true or not. There may be some things that might be said, whether it be by Denny or any other preacher or me or whatever. And I always tell our church, you know, don't trust me because I'm a preacher. You go to God's word and find out whether or not what I'm saying is true. Just because I said it don't mean it's the gospel truth. You go to God's word and see what God's word says. And whenever we go to God's word, the Holy Spirit will testify to us the things that are the truth. Or it will show us those things that are wrong. And those things that are wrong, we have ways of dealing with those things. But we see here that men try to convince other men by coercion to believe on God. But brethren, nobody can coerce anybody to believe. I mean, I've seen that all growing up. Men trying to coerce other men, you know, having 25 verses of, you know, just as I am. Trying to browbeat people down to the front of the church to make a confession of faith. Trying to browbeat people through the baptistry. Listen, if God is not making them willing to do those things, us doing something and making them do it is not going to do anything for them. Matter of fact, it's going to be like Jesus told the Pharisees, he's going to make twofold the child of hell. Leave that business where it belongs, in the hand of God. There's also the notion that one can just at any time believe and receive Christ whenever they choose. However, we learn from this very passage that the child of grace shall be willing, but it will be in the day of God's choosing. Remember, whenever Paul was on his way to Damascus, it was in the appointed day of God's choosing. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." When it pleased God is when it happened. See, Paul wasn't even searching. He wasn't a seeker. There's no such thing as a seeker. These seeker-sensitive churches, there's no such thing. That's silly willy, okay? There's no such thing. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. The only ones who, wait, preacher, don't the Bible say, seek ye first the kingdom of God? Does it say, seek while he may be found? Are we supposed to seek? Well, who are the ones who seek? There's the age-old question again. Who is it that are the ones that believe? Who are the ones that repent? Who are the ones that come? Who are the ones that seek? Those who that seek are the ones who have been given life. Whenever it pleased God was whenever Paul was born from above, was converted of the gospel. Two separate things, by the way. Being born again and being converted of the gospel. See, this was the day of God's choosing, not Paul's. Paul became willing in that day. And he became willing, didn't he? He was on his way to persecute the church, to kill Christians. He wasn't just kind of kicking his feet as he's going down the road saying, "Man, I really don't want to do this, but Gamaliel's sending me down here." No, He was zealously. He himself said, hey, I was zealously doing this thing. I thought I was doing God a service by going and eradicating these people called the Way. And that's not what happened on the way to Damascus. He got shut down. God, by irresistible grace, born him from above, converted him to the gospel. And guess what? Whenever he told him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and there's a man I got waiting for you. Yes, he's all right. I'm going. I've got something for you to do. Whenever he got there, Ananias talked to him and he said, hey man, you're going to go to the Gentiles. Listen, Paul never turned back around and said, maybe not. Don't think so. Let me go confer with somebody. No, he went straight away. Whenever Jesus was gathering up those apostles and disciples, and he was going along the seashore, and he said, follow me. Wait. No, let me go get, I better go tell my wife. Better go pick up my kids from school and, you know, get a plan together first. No, what do? They cast down their nets, and they got up, and they followed him. He didn't say, if you'll follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And he did. See, they were made willing in the day of God's power. Thy people shall be willing. But it's in the day of his power. Now lastly, let's look at the source of this mercy. The source of this mercy is his power. Without the overcoming power of God's free and sovereign grace in giving life to the spiritually dead sinner, there never will be a willing. Ever will be a willing. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. See, people will do anything religious all day long, but they won't look to Christ alone for their salvation. They won't hope on him alone for their salvation unless they're born from above. See, they think they can search the scriptures to tell them what they need to do. If you'll just do this, then you can be born again. So they search the scriptures. They go to those bookstores and find those books, you know. But brethren, listen. The book that says how to be born again, if you open it up, all the pages are blank. Nothing in there. There's nothing you can do to be born again. It's in the day of his power. And so Jesus here was saying, you guys think that you can find eternal life and get eternal life by works of the law, by works of the flesh. But he said, that's not how you get to heaven. That's not how you become my child. See, the source of our willing is found in the power of God. He has been given power over all flesh to give eternal life. See, it's in him. It is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. It's not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, as we've read. The Holy Spirit records for us, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. How come? Because he doesn't have the mind of Christ. He has the mind of Adam. The mind of Adam, he finds it foolish, just like he did back in the garden. He found the law of God, don't eat, foolish. Well, that's crazy. He put the tree here. It's good to know the difference between good and evil, to know right from wrong. It's to make me like God. See, we have the mind of Adam, who doesn't know right, who can't understand spiritual things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. But that doesn't just stop there. It says, neither can he know. It's not just a willingness to know. See, people stop at that first phrase and they say, well, that's just a will. They have a willingness not to know. If you'll just teach them, if you'll just keep at them, just keep harping at them, you just keep digging at them, just chip away. You'll eventually get down there to that heart. You'll eventually get into that mind. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be repetitive. We shouldn't keep after and be long-suffering with people and continue to preach the gospel. I'm, again, not saying that. But what I'm saying is that's not what gets it done. It says here, it goes on, it says, neither can he know. There's an ability issue here. See, it's not total depravity, it's total inability that we have. Yes, all men are depraved, but all men don't act as depraved as they actually are. But all men can't escape their inability. They have an inability to know spiritual things. They have an inability to understand the things of the Spirit of God, because the only one that can know the things of the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God in you. That's the only thing. And so we cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. So what does that mean? That means that we have to be made spiritual to know spiritual things. And the only way one is made spiritual is whenever they are born from spiritual things. And Paul tells us there in that passage in Corinthians, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Why? "That we might know the things that are freely given to us." Not the things that are offered to us. Not the things that are earned by us. Not the things that we can buy or trade or barter for. No, the child of grace, when the Spirit of God comes and gives them the mind of Christ, only looks to the salvation that says free. If they're still looking to buy, sell, and trade and work, they've not been given the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ sees free, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Why? "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." It's actually, that passage of scripture in Corinthians is good if you start at verse 16 and read backwards. It actually gives a lot more light to some of these things to you. But brethren, until one is made spiritual by the sovereign power of God in the new birth, the stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears will always resist the Holy Ghost. But praise God, thy people will be made willing in the day of thy power. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and we just thank you so much for Christ Jesus. We thank you for the Spirit of God who comes and gives life, gives understanding. Father, we thank you for your grace that has been given. We know that none are worthy, that none deserve your mercy or grace, and that even though that we are chosen of God, elect from all the world, Father, we know that we do not deserve that. It's not because of something special. God didn't find something good in us and then chose us. He didn't look down the corridor of time. But Father, you saw your Son and him only dying for people. And those people that he died for, those are the ones that you justify, that you impute righteousness to. And it's not because of anything good or bad that we do, but that the purpose according to election might stand, that the glory of God might be made known, that at the end of time no man's hands has been put on anything that you have done, so that anyone could boast, but that we might boast in Christ alone. Father, I pray for these brethren that are here. I pray, Lord, that this message rings true to their heart, and that it is a sounding of glad tidings, that it is a source of great joy that they have a Christ who has done all for them. And Father, Lord, we pray that if there's any here today of your people that have yet to been brought to you, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God, even today, Lord, might give life and understanding, conviction of sin, drawing of God to Christ, that they might come even today, believing upon Christ, confessing their sins. Father, Lord, we just praise you for all that you have done for us. for keeping us safe through this year, looking forward to the year to come. And humanly speaking, eyes, Lord, this year has been a horrible, bad year. But Father, it has been by your purpose and by your design and decree that all these things take place. And for the child of grace, we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called, to them who love God. Father, we know that these things are the outworking of your perfect, wise decree in bringing your people to Christ, conforming us to the image of God, and for his return. Lord, we just thank you for it all. We pray that you would make us faithful. Keep us faithful in all these times of doubt. Keep us faithful, Lord, in all these times of discouragement, frustration with our government, frustration with the people around us, frustration with all that's going on. Father, keep us faithful looking to you, knowing that this is not the kingdom we look for, but that which is above, that which is in us. Father, we pray that you might just keep us, by your grace, faithful to the end. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.